You know, here on Memorial Day, I was thinking there are a lot of holidays that we celebrate, and sometimes it is a little bit of a, how do we balance holidays with what we are doing here in gathering to worship God? And I think one of the interesting things is that when you look at things that are different days that are holidays, so many of those days represent a characteristic or a quality or an action that was done that then gives us something for which to be thankful and to celebrate. And that's what we do. We celebrate. And Memorial Day is more of a day of remembrance and gravity than it is a day of celebration. But we do celebrate the love and the sacrifices that were made. As I was thinking about that, you know, America is not the only country that has a Memorial Day. There are many other countries that have some type of Memorial Day celebration for those who paid the ultimate sacrifice of their life, and that those people are remembered and honored. And it is a sobering time for us because we understand that the cost of the liberties that future generations enjoy can never fully or truly be measured. So for us this weekend, we are pausing to remember those sacrifices that were made for our freedoms. And it's a great thing for us to do as Americans. But God's Word teaches that taking time to remember for us as Christians has an even greater purpose. And that's what we want to get to today. And today I would like us to see three scriptural reasons why we remember. And then to understand that remembering what God has done will change how we live. And so that is really the purpose of what we want to do today, to simply remember what God has done. You know, Scripture is full of those things. If you've been in our Sunday school over the past several months, you have seen several different times when the children of Israel were told by God, or individuals were told by God, to create an altar or to put these stones together and to pile them up. Well, for what reason? So that when your children ask, what's this pile of stones for, you can remind them and you can tell them about this great thing that God has done. And we see that over and over throughout the Old Testament. We see time after time when we are told, or when the children of Israel were told, to do these things so that future generations will remember what God has done. But, you know, that's not just an Old Testament thing. We find the same thing in the New Testament. About one particular event, especially, but there's another event, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that every Sunday, don't we, when we get together. But the death of Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection, and we'll look at that a little bit later when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because God is very serious about the importance of us remembering. As Americans, we think of those who have given their lives, and I think of one particular individual, and I'll mention a couple different individuals as we go through the service today, but one whose story I find to be absolutely heroic. And I don't know about you, but I get more moved emotionally by true stories of heroism than I do pretty much any other story. If you want to get me crying sometime, just give me a movie that's based on a true story about a hero who made incredible sacrifice. All right, that gets me more than just about anything else. And I think of those back at September 11th who ran into the towers. And you think about the sacrifice that they made. You think about different war heroes who, in a time of conflict, were willing to sacrifice their lives, often to preserve the lives of others. And I tell you, those things just get me. One such individual is Douglas Albert Monroe. He was born October 11th, 1919, in Vancouver, British Columbia. At 19 years old, he enlisted in the Coast Guard. It was September 18th, 1939. Shortly after that, of course, we know about 2 years later, the U.S. entered World War II, and he was deployed to the South Pacific. Now you say, he was in the Coast Guard. What did the Coast Guard do in the South Pacific? Well, he was tasked, along with some of his fellow Coast Guardsmen, with helping in some of the small boats to ferry soldiers here and there. And so the Navy was doing their job, but the Coast Guard was partnered with the Navy in working on those things. And so what's interesting about Douglas Monroe is that he is the only person to be awarded the Medal of Honor for the service that he performed in the Coast Guard. He's the only one in the history of the Coast Guard who's received the Medal of Honor. Let me tell you a little bit about the citation that was read at the ceremony in his honor as he was posthumously granted the Medal of Honor. Here's what this citation said. For extraordinary heroism and conspicuous gallantry in action above and beyond the call of duty as petty officer in charge of a group of 24 Higgins boats engaged in the evacuation of a battalion of Marines trapped by enemy Japanese forces at Point Cruz, Guadalcanal on 27 September 1942. After making preliminary plans for the evacuation of nearly 500 beleaguered Marines, Monroe, under constant strafing by enemy machine guns on the island, and at great risk of his life, daringly led five of his small craft toward the shore. As he closed the beach, he signaled the others to land. And then, in order to draw the enemy's fire and protect the heavily loaded boats, he valiantly placed his craft with its two small 30 caliber guns as a shield between the beachhead and the Japanese. When the perilous task of evacuation was nearly completed, Monroe was instantly killed by enemy fire. But his crew, two of whom were wounded, carried on until the last boat had landed and cleared the beach. By his outstanding leadership, expert planning, and dauntless devotion to duty, he and his courageous comrades undoubtedly saved the lives of many who otherwise would have perished. He gallantly gave his life for his country. Here on Memorial Day weekend, it's good for us to remember those like Douglas Monroe, the sacrifice that he made and that others have made. But God also has a lot to say about the importance of remembering as well. And today I want us to see three really important things that I think are the results of what happened when we remember. And so we're going to look at three different passages, and believe it or not, there are a lot of passages in Scripture that talk about remembering what God has done. And so we're just going to look at three different passages, and I want to see three things that I think will help us to recognize that taking time to remember is not just a good activity that shows perhaps honor or recognition to people, but it's actually something that can change our lives as well. And so my desire for us today is that this not just be a message that we walk away from saying, okay, it's good for us to take a moment to remember, but rather that we would walk away saying, it is really important for us to remember, because when we remember, it changes who we are and how we live. First thought that I'd like us to see is very simply this, and this is one that's kind of the no-brainer. We remember to respect. We remember to respect. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26 is a passage that we're familiar with. We're not reading that passage in the typical setting that we read it here in our services today, but we will read it here in just a moment, because it points out to us how important it is to remember that causes us to respect. I don't know if you've been to very many high school basketball games. I've been to a lot of them. All right, I've been to high school football games. I go to those kind of games a lot because I enjoy those things. But there's something that really bothers me when I go to certain places, because there's something that is part of the ceremony of every high school sporting event here in America. What do we do at the beginning of high school sporting events, also college sporting events, and also professional sporting events? What do? National anthem, right? And to me, that's a really incredible thing that we always take time to have the national anthem sung or performed at these different events, because we're getting ready to play a game, but we're remembering by doing that that the reason we have the freedoms to play a game is because of people who've made a sacrifice, that we live in a country that offers those freedoms. And so that's my thinking as I stand there and as I place my hand over my heart. But typically, as I am listening to the national anthem or as I'm thinking about the flag and what it represents, I'll scan the crowd. And as I scan the crowd, I'll see veterans, because they always stand out, because they don't have their hand over their heart. They're standing at attention with whatever military salute represents the branch of the military that they served in. And there they stand at attention. And the look on their faces is very different than everybody else's look. Their eyes are locked in on the flag. There's a focus and an intensity about their gaze that is different. And while I appreciate that, one of the things that really bothers me is as my eyes scan across to see kids that are sitting there, not standing at attention, no hand over the heart. They're on their phones. They're goofing around. They're having fun with their friends and paying zero attention. And I look at that and I say, wow, the spectrum of those who stand there at attention versus those who could care less about what's going on because they're wrapped up in their own little world. What is it that makes the difference between those two groups of people? And what I would suggest to you is very simply what we're talking about today. Remembering. Those who have taken the time to think about and to serve our country and to serve the flag that they are saluting have memories. They have things that they are remembering. And as they stand and gaze at that flag, you can just see, as I said, their face is different than everybody else's. Because the things that are going on in their head that they are remembering are really, really important. It carries a lot of weight and a lot of gravity to those people. But those who've never had the opportunity to see those things, maybe they've never taken the time to study those things, maybe they've never had anybody teach them those things, or maybe they just don't care. They don't take the time to remember. And that's what drives me crazy, because as we would all say, they show a lack of respect, right? When we remember, it brings about respect. And we see that very clearly just in looking at people in a salute to the flag or a recognition of the national anthem. When we practice remembering, it causes us to show respect. We understand that from a human perspective, pretty clearly on Memorial Day, but Jesus talked about the same thing in Luke 22:19 as he was there at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he's breaking the bread with them. Paul goes on and he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage that we're going to look at here in just a moment. This is the passage on what we would call communion or the Lord's table. And we're not celebrating that today. Our church does that once a month. Scripture says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, right? And today is not as often as for us. We do that once a month. But when we take time at communion, we are honoring, we are respecting something that Jesus told us to remember. Let me just read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord, Paul is talking about this, that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, Pastor Dan always says, you do proclaim. It's a word that could even be translated as preach, right? You're broadcasting it. What are you broadcasting? The Lord's death until he come. Jesus told his disciples before he ever went to the cross, I have something that I want you to do so that you can remember me. See, remembering is something that's really important to God. And taking time to do that is important for us. What happens when we remember? Well, first of all, it causes us to respect. You know, I think it's really important in the day and age in which we live that we understand the importance of respecting who God is and who Jesus is. I think more so than ever, our culture tries to take Jesus and tries to take God and tries to take God's word and really just run it through the mud. Just drag it through the mud and disrespect it as frequently and as often as possible. We see that happening in our culture more and more often. We need to be a people who respect God and his word and what Jesus Christ did for us. And the influence of our culture upon us is to do the exact opposite of that. And so there are many things that can come about in our life as a result of remembering, one of those being respect. When we respect God, it changes us. When we respect what Jesus did for us, his death and his burial and resurrection, when we show that respect by remembering, it changes us. And what kind of change does it bring? Well, first of all, I'd like to suggest it brings about a change in that it causes us to be humble. It results in humility. You see, you cannot demonstrate respect to someone or something without first humbling yourself. I think that our whole relationship with God is based on humility. You know, James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 remind us of that. Both of those passages say this, that God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Right? How are we saved? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. How do I get grace? I need it for salvation. How do I get it? I have to humble myself. Respect is one way that we demonstrate humility. I'm not going to be a respectful person if I'm not willing to humble myself. I'm not going to show respect to what Jesus did for us on the cross if I'm not willing to humble myself. I can't receive God's gift of salvation if I don't humble myself. And that's why it's so important for us that we as a church and that we as Christians don't forget that we have to talk about sin. Right? That's not always popular today, is it? To talk about sin? To talk about people's failures? To talk about the fact that we do things that are wrong, that are offensive to God? But if we don't have sin in our lives, or we don't recognize sin in our lives, then we're not going to come to a place where we recognize the humility that is necessary to receive God's grace in our lives. It is absolutely necessary that we recognize our sinfulness, because that's where we then find ourselves in humility. And so we see that when we are remembering what Jesus Christ did for us, we develop a respect for his death and his burial and his resurrection. And in order to have that respect, we have to demonstrate humility. And what accompanies humility? Grace. And that's exactly where we want to be. And that's why it's important for us to remember. If humility and respect are the result of remembering what Jesus did for us, then it's no wonder that God commands the church to have this practice of remembering. But I want to suggest something else that respect does for us, and that is that it puts us in a position to fear the Lord. When you look at the Old Testament, you see very clearly in a number of different passages this phrase, to fear the Lord. One verse in particular, Proverbs 22 verse 4, simply says this: by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. See, the fear of the Lord is not something that we get by accomplishing it our own selves. We don't go out and work to get the fear of the Lord. And so that verse, it says that by the humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Do you want riches? Well, it's nice to have them, right? It's nice to have riches. Is it nice to be honored? Well, yeah, that's nice when it happens. Hopefully that's not your God. Is it nice to have a long life? Sure, those are nice things. Those are things from a human perspective we would say are good things. What God is pointing out here is that the typical method people go about to accomplish those things is that they set those things as their God. And that's what they begin to go after. They want riches. They want honor. They want long life. And God says that's not how you get those things. You get those things by having humility, which we just talked about, and by having a reverential awe. A respect for God. Why is remembering so important? Because remembering gives us respect for God, for his word, for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. But not only do we remember to respect, I want to give us a second one, and I think this builds on what we just talked about. We remember to worship. We remember to worship. Psalm chapter 70 is a great psalm because it points out something that I think we often lose. Psalm chapter 70, the very introduction to the psalm says this: it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. For what purpose? To bring remembrance. So David says, I'm going to write this psalm. It's something that you can sing, and I want it to be done in order to help you remember. Well, what were they remembering? Well, let's look at the psalm and see. It says in verse number 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. And you say, well, what event was David remembering in this psalm? And it doesn't give us a specific event. We could look back over the course of David's life and recognize a number of different times when his life was in danger, when he had enemies who were directly coming after him, and you could apply this across the board at a lot of different times in David's life. But I think it's somewhat ambiguous for us about the specifics of that, because it's good for us to remember those times when God has been a help to us, those times when God has been a support to us, when he has come along and met our needs, just as he did for David. In this psalm of remembrance, notice what the result of remembering those things was for David. He says, let those who love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Well, what does that word magnified mean? Well, I think you all know, if you have a magnifying glass and you look through it, what does it do for the thing that you're looking at? Bam, we got it. It makes it bigger. And that's exactly what David is saying for us right here. Let God be made big. Isn't that cool? A psalm of remembrance, causing us to remember, because when we remember those who love the salvation that God has provided, let them say, God, I want you to be big in my life. And you know what we call that? Worship. That's what we do when we meet here on a Sunday. Hopefully that's what you do in every part of your life, that you go to work and that your work is a way of worshiping God. God, today when I go clock in, I want to worship you with the abilities that you've given me, the knowledge that I have, the skills that I have, the people that I interact with. God, I'm not working for this company. I'm working for you today. I want to make you big in how I do my work. God, today we're going to go enjoy a great time at the lake. We're going to have a cookout and enjoy some great food. God, man, the ability to taste that food, oh, the ability to smell that, man, hopefully you recovered that after your COVID bout, right? You got your taste and smell back, because you know what? You can worship God through those kinds of things when you say, God, thank you for how you created us so intricately that we can't reproduce that. I've always thought if you could create smell-o-vision, you would be a billionaire. But we can't just create that, right? I've got some ideas on it, but you know, God has created us with just some incredible abilities and the opportunities to enjoy the creation that he's put around us. And all of those different things in our recreation, in our work, in our athletics, right? In our worship, that all of these things, our goal is to make God bigger. And we do that, first of all, in our own minds. God has got to be big in our minds. That's what worshiping him is all about. But then we can do that by helping others to worship God. And you simply do that in conversation with people. You simply tell them, hey, can I tell you about what God did today? Hey, isn't this a beautiful day that God's given us? And just let that be a part of your conversation every day, everywhere you go. People that you rub shoulders with, they walk away finding out that, you know, you bumped into them and outspilled worship. That you want to make God big. You want to magnify him. David's purpose in writing that psalm was to bring remembrance. And I think it's interesting that verse 5, right after that, David comes back to, but I am poor and needy. Remember how we talked about humility in our last point with respect? All right, these all weave together. The respect, the humility, the fear of the Lord, the worship, all of this comes about as a result of us taking time to remember. So when we are remembering who God is and what he has done, it causes us to worship him. We do this through our faithful obedience and Sunday attendance. We do this through singing. We do this through serving. We do this through giving. Right? God gives us so many opportunities to worship him. But I want to give you a third thing that happens when we remember. In this one, we find a little bit longer passage because I want to point out the practical piece of this now. And that is simply this. We remember in order to live. When we remember, it causes us to live a certain way. 2 Peter chapter 1 is a great, great chapter. And I actually want to read several verses just to give you the context and help you see how it builds into the concept of remembering, which happens in those last few verses. It talks about those. But follow along. I think we've got the verses on the screen for you. Verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, into knowledge, temperance, or self-control, into temperance, patience, into patience, godliness, into godliness, brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from the old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. And here I want you to see this next phrase. For if you do these things, you shall never fail or fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it is meet or appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. If you take time to study this passage and you look for words that are repeated, you'll pick out one of those words is remembrance, the very last word there in our text. Remembrance, three times it's repeated in those last few verses. But there's another phrase, two words together. It's these things. Multiple times in that passage it says these things, these things, these things. And what's Peter saying? I'm about to die. God's told me I'm about to go off, put off this old tabernacle and I'm ready to go. Church history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified in the same way Jesus was. He was not worthy to be crucified in that manner. He knew his end was coming. And he says, here's what I want to leave you with. I want you to remember these things. Well, what are the these things? It is that whole list of things to put on, right? If we go back to verse number 8, it starts talking about those things. Or excuse me, back to verse number 5. Add to your faith, virtue, and virtue knowledge, and self-control, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and charity. And here's where we find that first use of that word, or that phrase. Verse 8, for if these things be in you. Right? So from verse 8 on, every time it says these things, which is, I think, four or five times here, these things, these things, these things, it's a reference back to all of that list that Peter had just given. And what did it say then in verse number 10? For if ye do these things. So here Peter puts all of this together of saying, here's this whole list of things that ought to be growing and developing in the life of a believer. We could spend weeks just working through that list of things here on Sunday mornings. Here's this whole list of things. What are you supposed to do? Well, you need to do these things. Because if you do them, then you are profitable. You are growing spiritually. Your life isn't worthless. It's not a failure in God's eyes. Right? Doing these things is what it's all about. And how do we remember to do these things? You have to take time to think about it, to remember. What is this list of things? You got to remember them. Go back through them. Multiple times there we are told, do these things, because it changes how we live. Taking time to remember helps us to understand the importance of respect. It helps us to understand the importance of worship, but it also impacts how we live when we take time to remember. I think it's wonderful that God's given us, and again, these are just three of the passages in Scripture that talk about remembering. But God tells us over and over and over, I want you to remember. Because if you remember, you're going to respect what Jesus has done. If you remember, you're going to worship who God is and what God has done. And if you remember, it's going to change how you live. Think back to the first passage that we talked about from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For as often as you do these things, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. You see, here at Memorial Day, we typically think of those who gave their life. And it's very appropriate for us to remember that Jesus gave his life for us. But you know what is a really exciting thing? We're not here remembering somebody who is dead. We're remembering somebody who's alive. And that's why it's important for our lives to change, because we serve a risen Savior. We serve a God who is still alive and well today, and we're thankful for that. When you think about the Medal of Honor, that is typically given to those who gave their lives in sacrifice. But there's one such individual who received the Medal of Honor. I want to read, and it's a little bit lengthy of a story today, but I think it ties things together nicely for us, because he is one of those who received the Medal of Honor without actually giving his life. And I'll tie that thought together in just a moment. His name was Henry Irwin, nicknamed Red. This is from some World War II archives, a story that was written about him. The sound of breaking glass shattered the pre-dawn stillness at the U.S. Army headquarters in Honolulu, Hawaii. Nervously glancing about for MPs or other officials, shaky hands grasped the Golden Star and its attached blue ribbon from the display case. It was the Medal of Honor, the only one available in the Pacific Theater of Operations. An airman stuffed the medal quickly in his pocket and ran for the airfield with the prize. Back at Guam, another airman lay dying. Unaware of the extremes to which his fellow flyers would go to ensure that he received his Medal of Honor before he drew his last breath. General Curtis LeMay had been awakened at 5 a.m. to sign the Medal of Honor citation. Then a special plane had been dispatched to obtain the only medal in the Pacific from its display case in Honolulu. When no one could be found during the pre-dawn hours to unlock the display, the determined flyers broke the glasses and absconded with the medal. In the history of our nation's highest award, these actions were unprecedented. But so too was the heroism of a dying young B-29 radio man. Captain Anthony Cimarol set his jaw and pushed the nose of his B-29 bomber, City of Los Angeles, toward the target. This is just hours before what we were talking about. He couldn't completely ignore the exploding flak around his aircraft or forget the enemy fighters that dodged in and out of his formation to shower the aircraft with machine gun bullets. But Captain Cimarol had been flying long enough to know that the best way to deal with those occupational hazards was to grit your teeth and fly through it. Reach your target, drop your bombs, and then head for home. It was April 12, 1945, and the city of Los Angeles was the lead B-29 in the 52nd Bombardment Squadron attack on Koryama, Japan. Next to the pilot in the cockpit was Lieutenant Roy Stables. In the rear of the aircraft, 10 men went about preparing to finish the mission. On this day, there was extra work, because as the lead aircraft, the city of Los Angeles would mark the target for the other bombers. "Ready?" Captain Cimarol inquired into the intercom. In the belly of the bomber, Sergeant Henry Red Irwin was ready. At the appointed time, he would drop the marker, a 20-pound white phosphorus canister with a 6-second fuse, through a tube near the bomb bay. Now, the purpose of that canister was to be a flare which would light all of the ground below for the trailing bombers to see where they should drop their bombs. The handsome 24-year-old radioman from Alabama knew his job. This was his 10th combat mission. "Now, Sergeant," he heard the captain speak into his headphones. Quickly, Irwin positioned the canister in its narrow chute, pulled the pin, and let it drop into the skies over Japan. Only it didn't. In a blinding explosion of heat and light, Red Irwin felt his nose literally melt from his face. Something had gone wrong. When the flare was faulty, or whether it was due to a buildup in air currents, no one would ever know why. But the flare failed to clear the chute. Within 6 seconds, it exploded into flames, propelling itself directly into Irwin's face and falling back into the belly of the city of Los Angeles, scant feet from 3 tons of incendiary bombs. 9 crewmen stood in stunned horror, facing the knowledge that death for all of them was only seconds away. The billowing white smoke that made the white phosphorus such an ideal market now filled the entire aircraft. In the cockpit, choking on smoke and unable to see, the captain could no longer control his aircraft. The city of Los Angeles lurched over and began a rapid dive toward the ground. The only question was whether the crew would die in a fiery crash or spectacular explosion. Then, in the midst of the billowing smoke, an apparition began to rise. Unable to see after catching the full force of the white phosphorus in his face, Red Irwin found the burning canister by touch. Burning at 1,100 degrees Fahrenheit, it was not hard to locate. Clutching the white-hot canister to his body and holding it in place with his arm, Red Irwin struggled to ignore the pain and crawl toward the cockpit. His entire upper body was aflame, his hair completely burned away, his clothing vaporized, and his face burned beyond recognition. But for the crew, it was a ray of hope. No man would endure the trek required to eject the lethal canister from the only available opening, a cockpit window. Added to that, the path was blocked by the navigator's table. Somehow, Red Irwin was able to struggle on, clutching the flaming incendiary to himself. With unbelievable strength, he tucked the canister under his arm, unlocking the construction table and moved it aside. Almost 10 seconds of indescribable agony had already passed, and Red Irwin was only halfway to his goal. "Open the window! Open the window!" Sergeant Irwin shouted to Lieutenant Stables. Somehow, the co-pilot overcame his shock at seeing the flaming soldier doing what no human being should be capable of accomplishing, and he managed to open the window. "Excuse me, sir," Red Irwin said through his pain, and then launched the flaming canister to the wind before collapsing to the floor in flames. Only 300 feet from the ground, Captain Cimarol pulled the city of Los Angeles out of a dive and headed for Iwo Jima, the nearest landing site offering medical aid. The crew turned fire extinguishers on the prostrate, burning body of Red Irwin, and Lieutenant Stables administered to the dull pain. Through it all, the trip back, and the days following surgery, Red Irwin remained conscious. The doctors gave it their best shot, whole blood transfusions, internal surgeries, antibiotics to fight infection. For hours, they labored to remove the white embedded white phosphorus from his eyes. The chemical spontaneously combusts when exposed to oxygen, and as each fleck of incendiary was removed, it would burst into flames, torturing the airman once again. Through it all, Irwin has said, there was an angel by his side saying, "Go, go, go, you can make it." Everyone expected Red Irwin to succumb to the pain, if not the wounds. That night, the officers of Irwin's unit prepared his Medal of Honor citation. At 5 a.m. the following day, they awakened General Curtis LeMay at his headquarters in Guam. LeMay took a personal interest in Irwin, sending his recommendation to Washington, D.C., and also arranging to fly Red's brother, who was in the Marine Corps, into the Pacific to his deathbed. Meanwhile, Red Irwin was flown to Guam, where he would receive more complete medical attention. And it was there on April 19, 1945, just 1 week after his moment of heroism and sacrifice, that General LeMay told him, "Your effort to save the lives of your fellow airmen is the most extraordinary kind of heroism I know." Through it all, Red Irwin simply replied, "Thank you, sir." Then General LeMay pinned the Medal of Honor, taken from a display case in Honolulu, to the bandaged body of Irwin. The crew of the City of Los Angeles, Major General Willis Hale, and Red Irwin there at the presentation of his Medal of Honor. His story goes on because he lived and had over 70 surgeries performed. He went on to continue to serve in the military and passed away in January 16, 2002. What's interesting about that whole story, and I know it was a long one, but it's one of the only citations for the Medal of Honor given to somebody who did not die. Yet he still made incredible sacrifice. And today, as we've taken time to look at what Scripture has to say about the importance for us of remembering, I want to just tie that thought to the importance of the fact that we remember not just Jesus' death and his burial, but the fact that he is risen. We are not just remembering something that happened, but we are remembering someone who still lives today. And that remembrance ought to cause us to respect him. That remembrance ought to cause us to worship him, and that remembrance ought to cause us to live for him. And so today, I would encourage you to take a few moments and look back. Take some time to remember, and even share your thoughts with some others. You know, by looking back and remembering what God has done in the past, we find direction for how we should live in the present and in the future. And today I've given you some things there on your notes, just some times that you can take and perhaps some activities that you can do to help you in this process of remembering. You know, remembering is important to God. He lists it over and over and over throughout his word. He wants his people to be a people who remember. But we're not just remembering Americans. We're not just remembering people who gave their lives. We're remembering a risen Savior who paid the ultimate sacrifice so we could have a relationship with him, so we could humble ourselves, have our sins forgiven, and receive God's gift of eternal life. If you've never done that before, it's not something that you're going to remember. And I would encourage you, let today, this day of remembrance, be a day in which you recognize your need for Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. If you have questions about that, I invite you to find me out in the hallway afterwards, out in the gallery. We'd love to sit down and just show you exactly what God says, how you can have that personal relationship where your sins are forgiven, and that today would be a day that you remember for the rest of eternity, because it's the day that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. For those of you who have done that before, let today be a day that you remember back to that day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then I would encourage you, be a people who practice regularly the habit of remembering. Keep a book. Keep a Jehovah Jireh box. Keep different methods. There's lots of different ways that you can remember what God has done in your life. And let that be something that is a tool for you to remember.